Word my sermon in that prayer, we'll just begin with a word of grace because I think it's an appropriate word of grace this morning. May the God of peace and the gentle grace of our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Grace be with you all. How many of you remember the days when teachers, before PowerPoint, when teachers and preachers would use something called the overhead projector? You remember the overhead projector and the transparencies that you could put up to, and you copy it out of the transparencies on the copy machine, and there it was. I saw an overhead projector being used this week, and it took me back in time. And the one using it was Katie Pershing, who's not here to know that she's the focus of my illustration this morning, but she will hear. She was in the junior room, and she was doing some work for Vacation Bible School, and what she had was she had two transparencies, and she was projecting it onto some styrofoam or some kind of board, and she was putting together a painting for Vacation Bible School, whose theme is Rome. The first transparency looked like this. Picture of a horse. It's supposed to be a Roman horse. The second transparency was a chariot. And she was going to take these two, and what she did was she traced, as she put it on the piece of board she was working on, she took the transparency, she blew it up on that board, and then she traced the outline of the picture. And she put them together. And it's not done yet, but this is what she's done. Isn't that awesome? She traced the outline, but then she filled it in, and there's a little bit of work to do on the chariot yet. And if you want to see it, you can look into the junior room on your way to the fellowship hall for the fellowship luncheon. I think she's done a terrific job. Now, that's not just done to promote. I didn't use this illustration to promote Vacation Bible School, although it worked. I didn't do it to acknowledge Katie Pershing's artistry, although I did. But if you've got your Bibles, turn to page number 996 in the Pew Bible, or 2 Timothy 3, verse 10 in your Bible. I want to share with you how that illustration fits in. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. You, speaking to Timothy, Paul writes, "You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life," and I'm going to stop there for the moment. Remember, Paul's writing to Timothy to try and encourage him to keep on ministering, even though ministry is tough. To keep on ministering even though people will oppose him and even though persecution might happen. And throughout this book, this letter, we discover that Paul comes back to a number of points in different ways in different times. And he begins by saying, "You, however, have followed my teaching." That word "followed" is very interesting. It means you have drawn very close to me. A literal translation is, "You have traced me." Now do you know why I use the illustration? You have traced me. You have gotten so close that you've seen the outline of my life and my ministry, and now you can fill in that which you've traced from me. When I heard last night, when I saw this week her painting, and I heard last night she outlined, I didn't hear that till last night. I saw her painting, but when I heard last night that she traced it, I said, I've got to use that illustration. Because Paul is telling Timothy, trace me. And some people have said, how egotistical of Paul to say that. No, Paul wasn't being egotistical. Paul was being a good apostle and a good disciple of Jesus Christ. Paul was being real and genuine. Paul was basically saying to Timothy, and he's saying to you and me this morning, he said, listen. Listen, Timothy, I mentored you. There's a lot of people using that word mentoring these days, and it basically means to come under the tutelage of someone, to observe their life, not just what they do, but their life, how they live it, and how that affects what they do, and how what they do affects their lives. And I want to just go through this list for a few moments. I want to go through this list because there's some very important items in this list, and to show how and reveal how Paul did indeed mentor, how he did indeed mentor Timothy. And I think there's some lessons for us about how we need to be mentored. And I want you to notice the first thing he says. He says, listen, I'm going to go back, I'm sorry. Hit the wrong button. He says, listen, trace out my teaching. Timothy, you've been with me. You've heard me preach. Trace out and follow my teaching. Now, what was Paul's teaching? In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. But perhaps one of the best descriptions of his entire teaching is found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And I want you to notice what he says. You see, we don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach that Jesus Christ is Lord, and we ourselves are your servants for Jesus' sake. I want to stop there. We preach Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the sum and substance of Paul's teaching. Jesus, the name means Savior. We preach that Jesus lived and died on a cross. Messiah, the anointed one. Jesus was not just any man. He was the one sent from God to be the Messiah, the Redeemer, the anointed one in your behalf and in mine. We preach Jesus Christ is Lord. Therefore, because he's Lord, we must submit to him and to his claim upon our lives in every aspect of our lives. Is not that the sum and substance of Paul's teaching? Yes, but it's also one more thing. If we really believe that Jesus is the Savior and Jesus is the Christ and Jesus is the Lord, then we ourselves become servants to others for Jesus' sake. You look at every single one of Paul's letters, and that's what he teaches. Jesus the Savior, Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Lord, calling us to serve others in his behalf. And he goes on here and says, for God who said, let there be light in darkness, has made this light shine in our hearts so we could know the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. That teaching, if accepted, will result in seeing the light of God, and that light will shine in our hearts and transform us and will change us so that we can know the glory or the character of God as seen in the face of Jesus being revealed through you and me. That's Paul's teaching. He said, Timothy, you've seen that teaching. You've heard it. That's the message you must get to. It doesn't stop there. You have seen my conduct. Or a better way of saying it is, you've seen my lifestyle. You've seen how I've lived. You've seen how I lived that is consistent with that which I have taught. That's true mentoring. I want you to look with me at 2 Corinthians 6, verses 3 through 10. We're going to look at the first part of it first. We put no obstacle, speaking of his own ministry, we put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. He's talking about how he lived. He says, listen, we didn't want how we lived to affect people, so we lived circumspect lives. We did our best to live in ways that would be worthy of the calling so that no one could take pot shots at the gospel we preach because of the lives that we live. We take very seriously how we live and how that might affect how people will hear the gospel. The next phrase, you have traced out my aim in life. Paul's aim in life? What would that be? 2 Corinthians 5:9 spells it out. Whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. Paul's aim was to please Jesus. Paul's aim was to honor Jesus. Paul's aim was that whatever he did would glorify God. We make it our aim to please him. To please him in how they lived, to please him in how they ministered. That was Paul's aim. He was not shy about that. And so from going from saying, trace out my words, trace out my life, trace out my purpose, Paul then gives some other things that he wants them to know about. He says, trace out my faith, my trust in God. Regardless of circumstances, my trust was always in him whom to know is life eternal. My trust was in the one who called me to be apostle. My trust and my faith were in what he could do, not what I could do. Trace out my patience. That word patience literally means to be patient with those who are difficult. To be patient with those who are causing you problems, not those who are patting you on the back. To be patient with those that you probably should be impatient with. You've noticed my patience. Now, let's be honest. Was Paul always patient? If you read his letters, if you read the book of Acts, no, he was not. He wasn't very patient with John Mark, was he? And yet, overall, Paul could say, my patience. He said, trace out my love, agape love. Trace out my unconditional love for God and for others. Trace out my unconditional love. Only unconditional love could get him to write a letter like he wrote to the Corinthians, who were just blowing it left and right, and their church was a mess, and he starts out by praising God for them. That's unconditional love. When you see the churches he writes to and you read the problems he's addressing, he always starts out every letter with a thankfulness to God for that church and for the people there. He's praising God for who they are in spite of their weaknesses, in spite of the fact they're blowing it sometimes. He said, trace out my steadfastness. Other translations say endurance. It's the word hupomone. And Chuck, in your prayer, you mentioned the importance of abiding. A very literal translation of that word would mean, trace out my super abiding. Now, I'm going to give you a long sentence as a way to help you understand this word steadfastness. When we read steadfastness or endurance, we read steadfastness means you just hang in there, you tough it out, you endure, and somewhere down the line, in the end, everything will work out okay. That's not what this word means. When he says, my steadfastness, my endurance, it literally means an active maintaining of one's faith and witness in the face of oppositions accomplished through the abiding in Christ. I'll say it two more times at least. If you want to write it down, you may. Steadfastness or endurance is an active maintaining of one's faith and witness in the face of opposition through abiding in Christ. That's a pretty long definition for one word, but that's what it means. An active maintaining of one's faith and witness in the face of opposition accomplished through abiding in Christ. And Paul said, trace that out after me. Now, I'm going to reread that part. And I'm going to reread it in such a way that I want you to close your Bibles for just one second. Just close your Bibles for one second. Keep your finger in there. We're going to come back to it. Okay? You, however, have traced my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. If you were reading that, you would think that the very next words would be something like this. My faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my successes in ministry. Pastors might read it this way. My aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my long hours, the many members I baptized and studied with. Paul doesn't say that. In fact, what he says is almost incongruent. He doesn't stop with my steadfastness. He said, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me. I want to go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 3 to 10. After talking about living lives that were commendable in every way, he writes something that's very similar to what he's writing to Timothy here in 2 Timothy. He says that his ministry was experienced through great endurance, that same word again, in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, and the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. We are treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. I love that description of Paul's ministry because it's the ministry he wants you and I to have as well. You see, we get focused on success and failure. We get focused on whether or not someone accepted Jesus when we talk to them or not. We get focused on whether or not the church is growing or not. We get focused on so many things that are not the right things. The right things are you teaching the word? Are you giving the message that Jesus Christ is Lord and serving others? Is your life an example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ? If that's the case, Paul says, and then Paul not only mentored Timothy, but he warned Timothy. Notice what he says. He warns them that he faced persecutions and tells them in verse 12, indeed, you may open your Bibles again, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. What's interesting is that Paul reminds him of his sufferings at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, which is found in Acts chapter 14. Now, Timothy wasn't with Paul at that time, but this was the area in which Timothy lived. It is very possible that Timothy may have witnessed what Paul experienced in these three cities. And when you look at Acts 14, you'll discover that at Antioch, the Pisidia, at Antioch, the Jews wanted to stone Paul and Silas. But word got to Paul and Silas, and they slipped out of town. They went to Iconium. And at Iconium, the Jews followed them there, and once again, they were ready to stone him, but they got away again. They went to Lystra, and at Lystra, the Jews caught up with them, and this time they did stone him and left him for dead. And I would remind you, a miracle took place there. Because after being stoned to the point where they thought he was dead, he got up and walked back to the city. A twofold miracle. Number one, he didn't die. And number two, somehow, being stoned with large stones, he was able to walk back to town. I can't prove it, but I tend to think a miraculous thing took place and he was healed to be able to walk back to town. Paul says, Timothy, remember what happened to me. I did suffer persecution, and I am in jail now, remember. But he says, listen, and I want you to catch this. I endured those persecutions, yet from them all, the Lord rescued me. From them all, the Lord rescued me. I love that, because did he not experience any pain? Oh, yes, he did. Did he not experience more opposition? Yes, there was. Did he not experience times when he was misunderstood and mistreated? Of course he was. And yet he could say, because he knew God and knew what God did for him in spite of his circumstances, yet the Lord rescued me. The Lord was with me. The Lord was by my side. He never forsook me. And he said, Timothy, the underlying theme here is, Timothy, don't focus on the persecutions. Focus on the Lord. Don't focus on the opposition. Focus on the Lord who will be by your side. Focus on the Lord. He goes on in verse 13. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, they will be deceiving and being deceived. In other words, in their deceptions, they will get to the point where they will repeat the deceptions often enough that they will come to believe it for themselves. You've all experienced that. Someone who repeated a lie often enough that they really finally believed it, in spite of the fact it was totally untrue. And Paul says that's what these people would do. Warn them, people will be deceiving and they will be deceived. And then, after telling Timothy that he'd mentored him, after telling Timothy that he had warned him about people who would be deceiving, and warned him that there would be persecution, Paul says, "But Timothy, I want you to remember, the Scripture will equip you for your ministry. The Scripture will equip you for your ministry." I want you to read with me verse 14. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." He said, I want you to continue in what you have already know to be true. And the reason you know it to be true is because of who you learned it from. And remember in chapter 1, we learned that he learned it from his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. Did I have that reversed? I always get those two confused. He learned it from his grandmother and his mother, okay? And he says you could trust them. They wouldn't lead you astray. And I want you to notice what it says. Continue in what you have learned, in what you have firmly believed, because when you know what you firmly believe, you won't be swayed from it. And there's something very interesting that is said next. "And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writing." That's really not the best translation. The best translation of the word childhood is the word infancy. It is believed that Paul was referring to children who were 5 years and younger. 5 years and younger. You see, according to William Barclay in his commentary, it was the glory of the Jews that their children from their earliest days were trained in the law. They claimed that their children learned the law even from their swaddling clothes and drank it in with their mother's milk. They claimed that the law was so imprinted on the heart and mind of a Jewish child that he would sooner forget his own name than he would forget the law. So from his earliest childhood, Timothy had known the sacred writings. We must remember that the Scripture of which Paul is writing is the Old Testament. As yet, the New Testament had not come into being. If what he claims for Scripture is true of the Old Testament, how much truer it is of the still more precious words of the New. How from infancy. Sometimes I get really discouraged and upset when I hear parents saying that Sabbath school and church, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but Sabbath school and church is too hard with small children because they're not learning anything anyway. Not true. The amount that they're learning, we may never know. They are observing and you are mentoring them. I'd just like to do something for a second. I'd like to ask all parents of children who are 5 and under, would you please stand? All parents who have children 5 and under, would you please stand? Okay? I'd like to ask all grandparents of children 5 and under, would you please stand? Okay? You have the golden opportunity to teach God's word and God's ways to your grandchildren, even at the age of 5 and under. I'd like to ask all Sabbath school teachers of cradle tots and kindergarten, would you please stand too? And teachers, keep standing. Everybody keep standing. That's fine. This is a wonderful, Kelly, you stand too. Come on. This is a wonderful, wonderful ministry. You have the opportunity to teach children what it means to know God and to love God even at an early, early age. Thank you for what you are doing. You may be seated. Paul says, you are being equipped by Scripture. You know, Paul may be able to mentor Timothy and to teach him how to do things and how not to do certain things. And Paul may be able to warn him about some bad things that might happen to him along the way, but Paul cannot totally equip him. Notice what the final result is, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Only God and God can do that, and God does that through his word. I want you to notice the purpose of Scripture. We often look at 2 Timothy 3:16 to try and prove that the Scripture is inspired by God, and it is. I want to try and show you in this passage what Paul is really trying to say. Yes, it is inspired by God. That is extremely important. But notice what he says in verse 15. The sacred writings are able to make you wise for salvation because you know the right things? No, through faith in Jesus Christ. You will know the right things, but it's through faith in Jesus Christ. You see, if we're not wise for salvation, nothing else really makes sense. The second purpose for Scripture, all Scripture, it says, is breathed out by God. That is a very good translation. And is profitable for teaching, for reproof. Reproof means conviction of that which is wrong. For correction means showing you that which is right. For training in righteousness means that there's room to grow, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. What Paul is trying to tell Timothy here in this passage is, Timothy, if you're going to do the ministry of God, you've got to be a man of God's word. You've got to spend time in God's word and let God's word speak to you. If you're going to be involved in ministry, whether you are a man or a woman, and you don't have to be a minister to do this, we've talked about this, all of us are called to minister in God's behalf. We need to be people who are spending time in God's word and allowing that word to transform us and not us transform the word through our mindset. I want you to listen and hear a quotation from John Wesley in how he viewed the importance of God's word. John Wesley's great word about the Bible was, I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. God himself has condescended to teach me in that way. He has written down in a book, oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God. Let me be a man of one book. Let me be a man of one book. You see, it's the Bible, as God's Spirit helps us to understand it, this book is able to transform and change and equip us to accept Jesus as Savior, to recognize Jesus as Messiah, to submit to Jesus as Lord, that we might be equipped to serve others in his place. I really liked what Ray Stedman said about the purpose of Scripture. The study of Scriptures must never be selfish, never simply for the good of a man's own soul or a woman's own soul. Any conversion which makes a man think of nothing but the fact that he has been saved is no true conversion. He must study the Scriptures to make himself useful to God and to his fellow men. No man is saved unless he is on fire to save his fellow men. See, sometimes I think we get it backwards. Sometimes it's all about us and for us, and as long as we get the blessing, that's what's really important. But I think what Paul told Timothy is really true. Yes, it's to make us wise unto salvation. For only as we are wise unto salvation will the Scripture be profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. But only as we are wise unto salvation and we allow the Scripture to speak to us and then allow that Scripture to speak to others through us in our daily interactions with them. And so the question I want to ask you is, as we conclude this service, have you ever thanked God for the mentors in your lives, the spiritual mentors? Are you willing to be a spiritual mentor towards others? To say to them, look at my life, and that's hard. Look at what I teach. Look at what I believe. Look how I live. Look how I act. Look at my attitudes. Look at my relationship with Jesus. Are you willing to do it even though it may be costly and you may be and probably will be misunderstood by others and people may reject what you have to offer them? Minister anyway. And finally, are you willing to let Scripture equip you so that you're wise for salvation? and equipped to serve him. My prayer is that will be true for all of us. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Paul's example, not just to Timothy, but to us. Thank you for the warning that allows us to minister anyway. And thank you for your word that equips us to do that which you ask of us and require of us, and that it transforms us. Lord, I thank you for those parents and grandparents and teachers who are trying to make a difference in those children who are in their infancy still. We have no idea how many Timothys there might be in our church family. May you use them to your honor and to your glory, the teachers and these children. And Lord, may we be able to convey to other parents the importance of teaching and training their children, even in infancy. Thank you for this day and for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.